Well, I'm ready if you are.
Sure, why not?
Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this series that you've led us through. Thank you for the teaching of your Spirit in your Word and showing us not only what this good news indeed is, but Lord, this task, this mission you've given us to share it. And Lord, I do pray that we would continue to pray for opportunities to do so and boldly take those opportunities when they arise. Lord, that we would even pray regularly that you would bring people into our lives in which we can share the gospel with. And just thank you for the clarity of it, the simplicity of it, and certainly the transforming power of it. And Lord, I pray that as we have those opportunities to share, that we would indeed be bold and clear as we do so, that we would use your Word. And Lord, tonight as we close out this series and have been looking at what comes next, we've shared the gospel and they've placed their faith in Christ. What comes next? That aspect of discipleship. Thank you for showing us over these past weeks what that is, what it isn't, what it looks like, and now even the pattern of doing it as exemplified through your Son Jesus. Just asking now that you would bless our last session here tonight, and Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in how we use this information as we leave here. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, tonight is our last Wednesday evening, and of course we'll come back at the end of the summer with something new. I don't know what it's going to be yet. I'm still praying about that. I got some ideas, but anyway, finishing up tonight. Last week we noted the pattern of discipleship that Jesus employed with his followers. And of course, the ideal is that we do what he did in that pattern. But what are some of the parts of that pattern? We looked at those things last week. What are some of those things that we talked about?
Taught by example.
Okay, he taught by example. I listed out a number of things specifically from a few different passages. Okay, yeah, that was part of it. Where did Jesus start though? Right before what did he do right before he called the 12 apostles? Barbara. Okay, he prayed about really the who, all right? Because he had quite a crowd following him already at this point in time. And he prayed about who in this crowd am I going to invest the most time in? So he prayed about who. What else did we learn from that passage? It was in Luke chapter 6. We can turn there if you like. He picked a variety of people, right? He didn't just pick people that were like him or that liked him or that he liked. He picked a variety of people. He pointed them. Well, now I'm talking about what Jesus did, but we're mimicking it, okay? We are to point these people to Christ. He obviously pointed them to himself. In fact, at this point in time in Luke, the whole theme of Luke chapter 6 through 11, I think, is the authentication of who Jesus is. So he's pointing them to himself. He did invest time. He invested teaching. He cultivated their faith, and then he sent them out. What are a few ways that we can invest time with people? And Joan, you had one of them. What did you mention? Was it traveling? Okay. Working together? Okay. Slept in it. It's just a matter of living life with these people, right? And then, of course, there's the actual teaching aspect, you know, intentional time in God's Word. There's also that unintentional time in God's Word. I mean, as you're spending time with people, conversations are going to happen. Bring God's Word into it. Use that time. Last week, Elmo, not with us here tonight, but Elmo came up to me after the class and he said, you know, I never had anyone invest in me quantity time-wise like Jesus invested in his disciples. And I think the point he was trying to get at was he never had been part of a formal discipleship project with anyone. Nobody ever kind of took him on. And it kind of prompted a thought in my mind, and I probably haven't made that clear. I don't think I made it clear last week, and I probably didn't make it clear in weeks prior. Discipleship is really not about a project. It's not about taking somebody on as a project. Jesus didn't institute a program or a project. He instituted a pattern of life. Discipleship is really the living of our lives in a godly way, biblically focused and biblically exemplified in front of other people. That's what discipleship is, okay? It's a pattern of life. Sometimes there is a lot of intentional time invested, like discipling our children, all right? We're living with them. There's a lot of time invested there. Other times, and I actually think most times, it's just intentionally including other people, that person, whoever it is that we want to invest in, including them in our life as time permits. It's taking advantage of opportunities to teach and disciple. I personally, like Elmo, I never had a formal program or project that I was involved with those that I was learning from as I grew up spiritually. But as I look back on those people that I learned the most from, all they really did was include me in their life. They invited me over. They brought me places with them. I got to watch them live their life. I asked questions. They answered the questions. And they allowed me to, okay? And we didn't have any kind of regimented, yes, we had time in God's Word, but there wasn't some regimented program or project that we were both involved in where they were discipling me, okay? It was just me or them allowing me to be a part of their life. And I think it's, as we've gone through this topic of discipleship, as we look for that person or people that we want to invest in, I would encourage you not to make it some regimented, overly structured set of meetings. Okay. You know, make it just to invite that person into your life. Have them over for dinner. Have them go run some errands with you. If you're doing a work project, tell them you need help. Maybe even if you don't. Okay. But anyway, it's just inviting them into your life. Anyway, I just wanted to emphasize that at this point in our lessons here. Tonight, though, I want to talk about one more element of discipleship, and it's one that I think will truly test us and those that we train as to what kind of disciple we and they are. And I think we'd be amiss if we didn't prepare people for this test, because Jesus, he did prepare his disciples. And I closed last week asking you what you thought it was. Do you remember what do you think the test is? Okay, bad things happen. I think it was Mitch that actually said trials. And if I were to boil it down to one word, that's probably the word that I would choose. Trials happen, and I've got five kinds of trials that I think we need to prepare people for as we have opportunity to speak into their lives. Scripture does give us a bit of variety. Five types of trials. These are all things that I think we would do well to not only be prepared for ourselves, but as we do seek to lead somebody in the ways of the Lord, that we prepare them for these things as well. I think one of the, again, yeah, trials is it, but I think one of the worst things that we can say or even imply to a new believer is that now that you've trusted in Christ, your life is going to be wonderful. It's going to be trouble-free. Okay? There is no doubt, don't get me wrong here, I think there is no doubt that anybody that's honest with themselves will find that their life is incomparably better with Christ than without Christ. All right, there's no doubt about that. It can be a fuller life. We can have peace even in the midst of chaos because of Christ. We can have joy even in the midst of trials with Christ. We can't have that without Him. However, trials in this world don't magically disappear. In fact, I think in some cases, they may even get worse for that person when they place their faith in Christ. But we're not following Christ for worldly reasons, are we? We're following Christ for spiritual and eternal reasons, and that is why people in severely Christian suppressed places still place their faith in Him and joyfully and peacefully follow Him. There are people in places of the world that are risking their lives, their physical life, by trusting and following Christ, but they still do it. They still do it. And that is something we need to prepare disciples for. For it's realistically possible that you and I and the people that we lead in the ways of the Lord, it's realistically possible that being a Christian right here in the good old U.S. of A. could become illegal, punishable. It has in other countries, and certainly we're not immune to that. So here are five kinds of trials I think Christians must prepare for and prepare disciples for. First of all, prepare them for problems. And that's a kind of a general term there, but virtually all of the problems that an unbeliever may encounter, believers still encounter. Okay? Problems of the world don't go away just because we're a child of God. We still have to pay bills. Okay, we still have to earn money. Paul was a tent maker to subsidize his ministry. We still have a job or an occupation and all of the problems that it involves. We still have family problems. We have politic and government problems. We still have relationship issues. We have emotions, personalities, and sin in our life. And all of these things can cause problems. And these things don't go away the instant we become a believer. And we need to prepare people for that. You know, a lot of things are going to change in your life spiritually. But there's a lot of things that aren't going to change in your life, okay? There will be personality conflicts among people. In fact, let's go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Verses 36 through 40 is what I want to look at there. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40. It says there, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." And we'll stop right there. Okay, so what is the problem here? John Mark, and what's the problem with John Mark? What's that? He departed. We don't know anything other than that, but they had some work to do, and he didn't do it. So what happened as a result of that then from the past?
Barnabas wanted to take it with them. Paul was like, "No, he left. I don't want to," and they got into an argument with
him. Okay, so Barnabas said, "Yeah, let's take him with us." Paul says, "No. He didn't stick with us the last time. Let's not take him with us." They had this contention became so sharp that they parted ways. So this was probably a pretty big argument. A little bit of personality conflict here between Paul and Barnabas. Now, who was right and who was wrong?
Who knows?
We don't know
the circumstances.
We don't know all the circumstances. What is Barnabas known for? Anybody know?
Son of consolation.
Yeah, son of consolation, son of encouragement. He was the guy. He came alongside everybody. In fact, he is the reason that Paul was initially welcomed by the brethren after Paul was converted. So here's this guy, Barnabas, who wants to give Mark another chance. And again, we don't know all the circumstances. And I gotta tell you, I'm wondering if Barnabas was more right than Paul. I wonder if Paul was just being kinda stubborn here. Let's not give him another chance. Anyway, who knows?
But the Lord used it to his advantage. He had two missions.
Yeah, that's right. The Lord used it to his advantage. Now he had two teams going in two separate directions. So there will be personality conflicts among people. Sin is still an issue. It may have been a part. There may have been some pride involved here. Who knows? Okay? Sin is still an issue. Emotions are going to play a part. But now, as believers, we also have the tools to deal with these problems. Okay, first of all, we have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. I guess my point here is knowing that the problems will still arise, but we don't leave them as problems, okay? We try to resolve those conflicts. And Galatians chapter 5 offers us the help in doing that. In fact, if you're in chapter 5, let's start in verse 15. says there, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That's talking about a conflict here, isn't it? All right. And then verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But skip all the way down now to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, meaning as we walk in the Spirit, as we yield to His power, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we are given the power of the Spirit concerning these problems that still come up. We also have the Word of God, obviously. Let me just read this passage to you. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So it's there to transform us and those around us. So we have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, and then we have prayer. Prayer to God. Psalm 116:2 says, because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. Later in Paul's life, perhaps shortly before his death, he wrote this. This is in 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, only Luke is with me, but get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. This is the same Mark that he didn't want years earlier, but now both of them, they've grown. They've grown spiritually, and now Paul wanted Mark in his life. Problems are part of being a disciple, but prayer, God's Spirit, and God's Word can teach us how to thrive in spite of those problems. But we need to be prepared. Number two, the second kind of trial, is prepare them for sacrifice. Prepare them for sacrifice. I have heard of people who trusted Christ and they lost their job because of it. I know people who placed their faith in Christ and lost extended family because of it. The family basically shunned them, disowned them. I know people who were divorced by their spouse because they trusted in Christ. Prepare them for sacrifice. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. I have used this passage with believers that, we've attempted to disciple and speak the Word of God into their life, and they're wondering why their family hates them now, okay? And I've brought them to this passage, but in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, and this is Jesus speaking, they were not only shocked to see these words in God's Word, but somewhat relieved to see that this is something we need to prepare for and anticipate. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now this is Jesus speaking to his disciples in preparation. This isn't a guarantee that it's going to happen to everybody, but it can, and it will, okay, in many cases. Christ and Christianity is polarizing. In fact, I've said it before, but I think virtually every single polarizing issue in the world today, especially between Christians and the world, is based on what God says. We can root it back to those things. Christ and Christianity is polarizing, and therefore we must prepare to lose earthly things in order to gain heavenly things. And perhaps one of the most important things about this truth is that it is that very quality. As people see that quality of being willing to lose earthly things to gain heavenly things, as others see that quality in us, it is oftentimes that very quality that attracts people to Christ. No one wants to follow a coward, but many will follow those that take a stand, those that are courageous. It was missionary Jim Elliot. I don't know if you know his story. I won't get into his story. He's a good guy to look up. But he said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prepare for sacrifice. The people that we are teaching in the ways of the Lord may have to give up some earthly things to gain some heavenly things. We've talked about some extremes here, but as we think about the will of God in our lives, especially concerning that Romans passage I just read to you about presenting your body as a living sacrifice, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we think about the will of God in our lives, what might you and I be asked to sacrifice or give up in being a disciple of God? Now, we talked about some extreme things here, but as you think about the will of God in your life, what are some things perhaps that you've given up? Okay, time, certainly, all right? You're trading the time that you're here right now. You used to be doing something else. Yeah, all right, so time. Friends, yeah, family and friends, Jesus talked about.
Well, this time, drinking, smoking,
gambling. Yeah, some of those sinful vices, all right? Absolutely. Absolutely. There are good things that we have to sacrifice for something better. Okay? What else might we have to sacrifice in order to be a disciple of Christ?
It's usually inconvenient.
What's that?
It's usually inconvenient when there's an opportunity to do something for God. It's not most convenient.
Okay, all right. A little bit of
something else you'd rather be doing, a better preference for you personally. But
very good. Convenience, comfort.
Yeah.
Have to get off the couch tonight, right? And I do like my couch. Well, actually, I don't, but I like sitting. Let's put it that way. All right. What else might we give up? What did Peter give up?
His career.
Fishing business. A fishing business, yeah. One that just started booming too, right? What else?
He gave up his life.
Okay, he did. He did. He gave up his life. Yeah. In fact, there's a passage in Galatians. Well, I won't turn there. Galatians chapter 2 talks about that. Can you think of anybody in Scripture that was asked to give up something but didn't in order to follow Christ? Riches. Okay. All right. Riches. For sure. I've told stories, and I've known of people that gave up really, really good paying jobs and businesses in order to do something that God wanted them to do. So prepare disciples for sacrifice. When I placed my faith in Christ, I had no idea that 10 years later, God was going to ask me to sell my house, sell my business, and go into ministry. All right. So God gave me 10 years to prepare for that sacrifice. And looking back on it now, it was no sacrifice at all. All right. And Richard.
You have to give up I.
I? Okay. Yep.
Get yourself off the throne.
Very good. Very good. In fact, that's one of the trials we're going to look at. But so hold on to that thought. All right. Here is number three. Prepare them for persecution. Not only might we lose relationships, but we may gain enemies. You don't have to share the whole story or Ed's story at all, but anybody here gain an enemy because you placed your faith in Christ? Okay, a few of you did. All right. I don't know that I actually did. I'm just raising it as an example for you. Okay, this is what it looks like. All right, but anyway. Yeah, but that's a possibility. That is a possibility. We may, as we gain a relationship with God, we also may lose some relationships and gain some enemies. Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. In some cases. John chapter 15, let's go to that one. Verses 20 and 21. John chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. Jesus speaking again, he says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So as we place our faith in Christ, we may gain some enemies. In fact, quite frankly, there are countries in the world right now that the instant a person places their faith in Christ, they become an enemy of the state. The state hates them. The state wants to destroy them. I have a friend who went to China on a missions trip, and this was probably right around 20 years ago now. But he went there under the guise of a kind of a work charity. He and a bunch of other guys, they learned of this covert Christian in China, and they were going there basically to do a bunch of maintenance works. I believe it was on some orphanages there. But for one project, as they were in China, they actually had permission to cross over into North Korea and do some work there. And while things are pretty subdued in China, it is a cut and dry issue in North Korea. But they went over again. This was about 20 years ago. And of course, this was all orchestrated by this covert Christian that lived in China. They crossed over to North Korea. But as he was there and they did this work, they actually did meet a few other Christians in North Korea. And he got to speak, obviously through a translator, but spoke to one man who had trusted Christ, and even his own wife didn't know he was a Christian. And in his prayer, his hope was that as she witnesses the change in his life, that just that change would soften her heart enough to where someday he could actually verbally share Christ with her. But he was... she'd have probably turned him in otherwise. In fact, while this friend of mine was in North Korea, and I can't remember now if he learned it from the people in North Korea, if he learned it from this guy that orchestrated the whole trip, but there is a favorite hymn that the underground church in North Korea sings, and I cannot remember the hymn, but it became a favorite because... there was an underground church. He got the story from whoever it was, but there was an underground church that got found out in North Korea. And as the government wanted to make this underground church an example, it was literally underground. They brought them all out. They laid men, women, and children out on the concrete. And then they brought in a steamroller and ran them all over. But as they did that, this church, laying on the ground, sang this hymn. And the government then took that hymn. They publicized what they'd done to this small local fellowship. And they would play this hymn in conjunction with a warning to other Christians. So they would actually play this hymn over loudspeakers in public places because everybody that heard it would know what it meant to these Christians. Well, as a result of that, it actually became a favorite hymn of the underground church because it reminded them of the stand that this local fellowship took for Christ. But my point in this is prepare people for persecution. Prepare them. It could come to our door, okay? Jesus said, remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And we need to be prepared. Number four, prepare them for suffering. Richard said it earlier, basically bad things happen even after we become a believer. Not only do the problems continue, not only should we prepare for persecution, okay, not only should we prepare for being a sacrifice and sacrificing some things that we're accustomed to, but prepare them for suffering. And while this can, I think, be closely related to persecution, there are lots of things in this sinful world that cause people to suffer. Outside of direct persecution, what are some things in the world that cause people to suffer?
Cancer.
Yeah, cancer, sickness, illness. Other things? Not getting vaccinated, or, no, I won't say it, getting vaccinated. I already said it. But anyway.
The case in the military right now.
I know, yeah. But I'm actually thinking a little something even a little more personal for you. Getting caught between a set of dualies. could cause somebody to suffer, right?
Yeah, you can't think stupid.
What are some other things? What was that?
Hunger.
Hunger, yeah, there are people that are starving. They don't have food. They don't have water.
Loss
of loved ones. Loss of property. Yeah. War. What's going on in Ukraine right now? What was that?
Homeless.
That's right. Loss of job. And I guess my point in this is that happens to Christians too. All of those things don't go away because we become a Christian. And we need to prepare people for that.
Well, we're the Christians, so that other stuff that's going on in our family or whatever is them, not you.
Okay. Oftentimes that's the case. But Christians still get sick too, right?
Yeah, sure.
Sure. Yep. Yeah, okay. Those things don't end when a person becomes a Christian. Maybe you've known people that seemingly the instant they became a growing Christian, the trials just piled on in that regard. I know one family right now that as soon as a few in the family displayed a hunger to grow in the Lord, grow in their newfound salvation, man, the medical issues just piled on them. Okay, one thing after another. And anyway, I know Satan can even attack in that regard too. That might fit a little better in the category of persecution, but be prepared and prepare disciples for suffering. Prepare them for sacrifice. Prepare them for the everyday problems that are going on. Prepare them for persecution. And then the last one is prepare them for pride. Richard said we might have to sacrifice I. All right. But we also need be prepared ourselves and prepare those that we're teaching in the ways of the Lord. Prepare them for pride. And this is why. As a Christian, good things happen too. Lots and lots of good things happen too. And it's very easy for us to think we deserve some credit for it. Some will trust Christ as you share the gospel. Some will grow greatly as you disciple and teach them. Some ministries are going to thrive and flourish and become huge and impactful ministries that serve thousands and tens of thousands. And it can become very tempting to think, I did that. Lori, you had something?
A few weeks ago when I mentioned that I had talked to my neighbor, and she's a very wonderful person. She just was kind of arguing with me about believing in God. So today, she says to me, well, maybe it was God's way when I was talking about losing my animals. And I was like, she said it a couple times, and I was like, you know what, I'm in your right.
Okay, okay.
But see, it's even in.
Yep, that's right, that's right.
So I'm like,
okay, okay. Keep having those conversations. Yep, very good. Ideally, we want godly success, okay? And there's a difference between worldly success and godly success. We do want to see lives transformed. We do want to have a part in that, but we need to be careful that we remember who causes the growth, okay? We are just tools in the hands of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I do like the way Paul puts this here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, it says this. Who then is Paul? And I'll just give you maybe a little bit of insight as to why he's saying this. Is there were groups in the church basically that were boasting about who they were following. All right, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Okay, and he says here, you know what? It's not about me. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And then he goes on to talk about, yes, we're tools in the hands. We're workers for God. In fact, ideally, Paul says, I want to become a master builder for God. But ultimately, it's God who deserves the credit, and only God who deserves the credit. So with all of these dangers and trials to prepare for, is it even worth it? Why? Eternal blessings. We get to go to heaven. Any other thoughts on persecution, suffering, pride, sacrifice, all of these things? Is it worth it to go through these things? All right, it's temporary in comparison. Eternity is a really long time, right? And all of those things, the pain, that's all going to be gone at some point. That's right, we have hope.
And it's all experiences.
It's, what's that?
It's all experiences.
It's all experiences. What do you mean by that?
As we learn, each time something happens to us, learn more
and more. Okay, yeah, that's perfect. Yeah, these things are worth it, even the problems, because that's when we call out to God. That's when we rest in God. That's when we yield to the Spirit. That's how we grow.
Right.
We actually grow in our faith and our Christian experience as a result, right?
And that's how we teach and bring others.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I can't remember if we've been there before, but it talks about the fact that the God of all comforts us in our trial so that we can comfort others who are going through the same things with the comfort that God comforted us with. All right. So yeah, it is worth it.
I've heard that sometimes your biggest pain or your biggest suffering ends up being your biggest ministry, your biggest relatability to someone else. You can't reach someone
and
else.
And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's right. The best person to minister to somebody who is going through a particular trial is typically someone who's been through that trial. Yeah, yeah. Good. Very good. Other thoughts on this?
Well, if you look at Paul, when he was persecuted, he suffered, shipwrecked, beaten, all those things, and he says it's momentary and light affliction because his mind was focused on heaven. Purpose wasn't earthly purpose. It was, I'm doing God's work. I'm heaven bound. I'm heaven minded. So it's just momentary. It doesn't even matter.
Yeah, yeah.
Do it again.
I'm glad you quoted that. He considered it light affliction. This is nothing. This is nothing. Mitch?
Well, trials and testings and that sort of thing causes us to grow. It's just like piece of iron can be very soft, but once it's hammered and put in the fire, it strengthens it, so it gives us an inner strength.
Right.
Not that we're dependent on ourselves, but that we are able to display what Christ can do to us.
Right. I think oftentimes it comes in the form of wisdom. Okay, and that's certainly something that God desires to cultivate in our life. Anything else? One thing I thought of, you know, is it all worth it? We're talking persecution. We're talking problems. We're talking sacrifice. We're talking pride. The truth of the matter is every one of those trials can happen to a person whether they're a Christian or not. You know, Ray?
Yeah, it can be hundreds of times worse. And, you know, you can spend more money doing them if you're not a Christian. Because, you know, alcohol and
okay.
Some stuff, it's pretty expensive.
Right. Yeah, so all these things, regardless of what it is, they will all happen to us or can happen to us whether we're a Christian or not. And what makes it worth it is I'd much rather do it with Christ than without Christ. Okay? So for sure, yeah. But these are things I think that you and I, we need to prepare for. And truly, what you guys have said already, the fact that we're looking forward, we have an eternal perspective rather than a temporal perspective is really something that we can hope in. Okay? So anyway, all right. And that's where we're going to end. That's it. That's a good place to end, right? Okay. All right, any other thoughts or questions or comments on this?
So it's not recommended to tell people you're going to suffer for sharing the gospel. You're going to be persecuted. Do you want to join?
Well, you know, I think the better approach is to share the gospel with them. I mean, you don't want to hide that from them, for sure, okay? Yeah.
I mean, you have to count the cost. You know, there's a cost of following Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. And I think if we're sharing the gospel properly, especially the sin aspect and what sin has done in the world, they're going to have they're going to put two and two together that certainly there are some things that are going to be minused in my life if I make this decision. So, all right. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, thank you again for this series. Thank you for, I know a lot of these things were reminders, but I pray, Lord, too, that a lot of these things that we've looked into not only reminded us of things we've already knew, but sharpened us, Lord. Sharpened us in the communication of these things. Sharpened us in our readiness of these things. And sharpened us in our desire and motive, really, in sharing these things with other people. Thank you. Thank you that you care enough about us that you want us thoroughly and fully equipped by you and for your use. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.